Sunday. And obviously we celebrate communion as a rule on the first Sunday. So when Pastor asked me if I'd be available for today, I said, well, I'd like to do communion. He said, go to it. So we will do communion. I'm going to ask you to please stand with me as the Word of God is read. Again, if you have your Bibles, we're in that familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes the following. It says, for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, there are many who are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Father, I just pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide this morning as we prepare to come to this table and partake of the elements as Christ instructed us. For all these blessings, we want to thank you in his precious name. Amen. Please be seated. The introduction that I want to give you for the message this morning is this. I want to consider four words that really indicate to us some of the leading features of the Spirit we should have as we come to the Lord's table. You know, we come to the Lord's table so often it almost becomes a ritual or habitual, and we really don't give it a whole lot of thought. But as we go through the message today, there's four words I want to share with you because, again, as we sit down at this table, it's very clear from God's word, there's preparation that you and I are to make as we come to this table and we share together. I look at it like this. As you go to the New Testament, when the Lord's Supper was instituted, one of the things that had to be done, they had to go to an upper room and make it prepared for Christ so that he could celebrate the Passover with his disciples. If that room needed to be prepared for that event, how much more do we need to be prepared as we come and we partake of the bread and the cup representing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? So Paul's very clear in 1 Corinthians that we need to prepare ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. We need to come to this table making sure that there's really nothing between, as the song used to say, my soul and the Savior. In fact, there was an old chorus or song that used to go that it's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the deacon nor the preacher, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And so on the threshold of the Lord's Supper, as we prepare to come to this table for the first time in a new year, we need to come with deliberation in our hearts and lives. I remember years ago when we were pastoring in Canada, the late Keith Bailey, who was not related to Pastor's grandfather, but he is kind of the theologian in the Alliance, I remember him saying, every time we come to the Lord's table, there is a sense in which I make a fresh trip out to Calvary. And as I am there, I give deep consideration to the blood that was shed and to the sacrifice that was made. Now, it's interesting as we go through scriptures that whenever there is celebration or sacrifice, if things are not done in the proper manner, God always passed judgment. For instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19, we find that the people of Beth Shemesh became overly familiar with the handling of the Ark of the Covenant. It was just a piece of furniture to them, and they committed a very presumptuous sin as they handled that Ark. What was the judgment that God passed upon him? There were 50,075 men that were slain instantly because of their mishandling of that which was holy and sacred. Then we come to the days of King Hezekiah. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 18 to 20, we read this. They had not cleansed themselves, and yet they did eat the Passover. Now, there were rules and regulations about preparation for the Passover feast. There were steps of cleansing that had to take place. And yet we read, they had not cleansed themselves, and yet they did eat the Passover feast. And there was judgment that came. The reality is that as they prepared, as it were, to come into the presence of God, there had to be sanctification and cleansing that took place, and if not, judgment would be passed on them. So here we are, January 1st, 2017, first Sunday of the new day. And I learned something when I was in Israel. One of our guides, Malcolm Cartier, said, you know, you Christians, why do you have Sunday on your calendars as S-U-N-D-A-Y? That's worshiping the sun. Ever since then, when I get a calendar, I turn that U into an O. It is Sunday. Because I worship the Son of God, not the sun that is up in the heavens. So we can always learn something new. And here we are. We're preparing to come to this table, and we take a look at the instruction that Paul gives to the Corinthian church because he did not want them to come in an irreverent manner. He wanted them to prepare their hearts and have no bitterness or wrong attitudes or an unforgiving spirit as they came. So four simple words I want to share with you as we come to the table of the Lord this morning. The first word is humility. Humility, which basically is the crowning virtue of a Christian person. Humility is the crowning virtue of a godly person. It's a very essential grace. In fact, in a very real sense, all the other virtues are like the body, and humility really is like the head of the body. It's there, and basically it controls everything that we are, everything that we do. And so it is a controlling factor. I was reading some time ago about some individuals, and this is going back to the 1200s. They heard of a very holy individual, and they wanted to find out what his key was to his godly living. And so the question they asked was this: what is the first step in being a godly person? Without hesitation, he said, humility. What is the second step to being a godly person? Humility. Well, then what is the third step to being a godly person? Humility. In other words, what he was saying is that if you are going to be a godly person, all of your life, everything that you think, everything that you do, your attitudes, everything really basically has to be built upon the whole aspect of humility. Not, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. That's not humility. Not humility like the card that I mentioned different times at college across the dorm hallway. Faults in others I can see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me. That's not humility. Humility is recognizing for us as believers, Jesus Christ is all in all. I think of Count Nicholas Zinzendorf back in Germany who said, I nothing am, I nothing have, my all is in the bleeding lamb, both now and evermore. And so we take a look at what's happening today, and we come to see that the cultivation of humility is absolutely necessary if we are to observe the Lord's table in a right spirit, in a proper attitude, and come here and celebrate the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. I don't know what your preparation is as you think about communion, but for me, the preparation I like to do occasionally, I love to go to Isaiah chapter 6. And as I go there, basically here is a prophet who comes from a priestly line. And I think Chuck Swindoll was absolutely correct when he said, I believe that Isaiah, though he was a prophet, though he was from a priestly line, he had a problem with his vocabulary because the angel, the seraphim, took the coal, and what did he cleanse? He touched his lips. And as we read through there, all of a sudden we become aware of the fact that as I come to this table, as Isaiah had his vision and he felt so unworthy as he saw the holiness of God, there's a sense when you and I come to this table, we are unworthy. We really do not deserve what we celebrate here today. We do not deserve the punishment that Jesus Christ took in our place, in my place. I really do not deserve the forgiveness of sins that Christ purchased for me on that cross. In fact, in one of the ancient hymns that had to do with communion, we read these words, "Lord, at thy table I behold the wonders of thy grace, but most of all admire that I should find a welcome place." Think about that. Most of all admire that I should find a welcome place. Jesus is the host and he bids us to come. Partake of the bread, partake of the cup. Back in the Old Testament, in the Song of Solomon, you're familiar with the fact that he brought me to his banqueting table and his banner over me is love. So we come with humility. Second word that I would share with you is that obviously we have to come with joy. Joy or spiritual gratitude, as it were. True humility is necessary if I am properly going to come to this table and experience joy and experience spiritual gratitude. How thankful am I as I come to this table? Is it just something I normally do, or do I come with a heart that is filled with thanksgiving and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ for everything that he has done? Someone has written that joyfulness in observing the Lord's Supper is in no way inconsistent with a deep sense of unworthiness. I am unworthy, and yet I come rejoicing because God sought me, purchased me, brought me to his banqueting table, and I celebrate the gift of eternal life that is mine. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul writes this. He says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So the Lord Jesus Christ came. He purchased for us redemption. He purchased for us the forgiveness of sin. And as we come to this table, we come experiencing the joy that is ours for what is set before us by our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's interesting as you read through the Psalms time and time again, you come across that element of joy which is there. Why? It was the hymnal of the Jewish people, still is today. Back in Psalm 32 and verse 2, we read, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no gall." And so I would suggest to you, as we come to the table today, this is a festival. This really is a time of celebration, because what was happening was Jesus took what was the Jewish Passover, which delivered them from temporal slavery, and he turned it into a love feast, the Lord's table. In fact, the early church referred to it as the Eucharist, which simply means it is a feast of thanksgiving. Others look at it obviously as a feast of love, and all of that just simply tells us that when we come to the Lord's table, we are to celebrate with a spirit of holy gratitude for everything that God has done for me. So I come and I say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name." The third word that I would use as we come to the Lord's table and prepare ourselves is the word love. Love, which we have to have if we are going to partake in a worthy manner. Jesus Christ bids us come to this table. He is the host of this feast. He's the founder of the feast. And so he bids us come. But there is preparation that has to be made. "Let a man examine himself." The psalmist wrote, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord. Psalmist